Indeed, as we study these lessons and look at what Jesus commends in people, hopefully it'll do what we just prayed with Alex, and that is to help us build our character. Now, if you met Jesus on the street, what would he say about you? What would he say about me? Fact is, we are going to meet him. Now's the time to find out what he commends in people. And so hopefully these lessons will be productive of building us up and building our appreciation for and knowledge of our Savior. John 1, beginning in verse 43. It's a short reading. Let's read it together. This is in the first 4 days of Jesus' ministry. You have 4 days here in John 1, so it's early on in his ministry. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee. And he found Philip. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So the commendation that we have is in verse 47. An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit or guile. How did you define deceit or guile? All right, dishonest, treachery, good. What? Devious. Well, those are great definitions. Yes.
Guile, cunning treachery.
Cunning treachery, right? One of the dictionaries define guile that way, is a cunning treachery. And so, what he's saying, obviously, about Nathanael, that he's a man that is straightforward, he's honest, there's no two-facedness about him, there's no front that he puts on. He is what he pretends to be. There's no pretense. In fact, he is what you find when you find Nathanael. He's genuine. And so, at the end of our lesson, we talk about what do we learn about Jesus in this incident. One of the things we learn is that he appreciates people who are genuine. And add to that, not pretenders. You'll note we have on your lesson question three. What is the significance of saying an Israelite indeed instead of simply an Israelite? Sir? Okay, puts emphasis on it.
That's how an Israelite
should be. It's looking not simply at his lineage, not simply at his flesh, not simply at what he may say, but he is in heart and character an Israelite. What God wants out of an Israelite. In John chapter 4 and 42, I gave you some verses that show this word indeed translated indeed in other passages, in these passages I gave you, John 4:42, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. We heard about it, but there's no question now. We know that these are the facts. He is indeed, not just by report. And so when you talk about Nicodemus being an Israelite, it's not just by name only, not just by lineage only. He is in heart an Israelite. John chapter 6 and in verse 55. My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. You can eat regular food and drink and you die. But here's some food and drink that will give you life that will not end. Eternal life. This is indeed, to raise it to the next level, if you please. True food. Indeed, food and drink supplying the needs of the human soul. And then in John chapter 8 in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly or indeed disciples of mine. Were they disciples? Yes. You could call them that. They were listening to him to some degree. They were following him to some degree. But it was limited. And he said, you want to be real, true, genuine, through and through disciples. You continue what I'm saying. Well, you read the rest of John 8, you see, they weren't willing to do that. So you may call a person a disciple. You may call a person a Christian. He may wear the name. He may go to a church of Christ. But the question is he a Christian indeed, truly, genuinely, by his character and life, a follower and imitator of Jesus? Remember, Jesus commended the man for being genuine and not just pretense. I go to church. I wear the name. I was baptized. Yeah, but are you a Christian indeed was what the Lord would want to know. Well, he would know. There's no question. In the second set of passages I have here, John 8, we read verse 31, then you'll be truly my disciples. They thought that they were Abraham's children. And in a sense, they were they not? Yes. They said to him, Abraham is our father. And there's a sense in which that is true. In fact, Jesus said, verse 37, I know you're Abraham's descendants. He acknowledged that. But then, after saying, I know you're Abraham's descendants, you get to verse 39, he said, if you are Abraham's children. What? Didn't you just say that they were? Yes. But are you Abraham's children indeed? Truly? So, if you're Abraham's children, what do? You do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me. A man has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. So you can have the name of Abraham's children. And partially that's true, but is it fully true? Are you Abraham's seed not only in flesh, but in heart, in spirit? In Romans chapter 2, look at Romans chapter 2. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, you know that the theme of the book is 1:16. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. But then, beginning in the 18th verse, he begins to show why men need that salvation. And in the rest of chapter 1, he talks about the depraved state of the Gentile world. Well, the Jews on the sidelines saying, amen, brother, preach on. Till he gets to chapter 2. Then he turns his attention to the Jews. And so when you get down to verse 17, if you bear the name Jew, so here's the name. Jew, those pagans out there, those Gentile, bunch of ignorant, whatever. Well, I'm a Jew. You bear the name Jew. Here's what that proposed what they wanted it to mean. That is, you rely upon the law, boast in God, know His will, approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. You're confident that you're yourself a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. Wow. We know the law. We can teach the truth. We're not ignorant like those Gentiles. Verse 21, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You preach that one should not steal, do you steal? And it goes on through there. So you get down to verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Is a man a Jew as long as he could trace his lineage to Abraham? Yes. But Jesus talked about another facet of being a Jew indeed. Note he says, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Well, it is, physically. But he is a Jew who's one inwardly. And the circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And it praises not from men, but from God. This was an age-old problem with the Jews. They had the temple, they had the law, they had the sacrifices, they had the priesthood. We're good. You know what, folks? We can fall into that. We know the Bible. We can quote the book. We can run off the books of the Bible. We know the verses. We can teach people. But are we a Christian indeed? Jesus commended Nathanael for no guile, no deceit, being an Israelite indeed. Over in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 6, he said, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel. That is, there's more to God's promise than tracing in your lineages, the children of the promise, which is, he goes on to explain, you down to verse 22 following, you see it's those who are people of faith. And so once again, these verses help to explain what Jesus meant when he said, an Israelite indeed. He's talking about the man's heart, not just his lineage. He's genuine. There's not a front. It's not a farce. There's a lot of, you know, hypocrisy's not dead. There's a lot of farce in religion today. And unfortunately, people in the world see that, and therefore they're kind of turned off on religion. Yeah, I know those people go to church over there, but I also know what they do on the job. I know what goes on in their homes. I know what kind of entertainment they engage in. And so the devil uses that. We have some verses here that talk about deceit and guile. It was a widespread problem then. It is today. And so Jesus commending someone that has none of it. And you can see the impact that it will have on people's lives in various ways as you look at these passages. In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 10, we ask the question, how did deceit affect how this man dealt with truth? What kind of man was this? Yes, Mark.
Linus was a sorcerer.
Okay.
And he tried to derail the truth and stop Paul from preaching righteousness to this man.
That's exactly right. Look back up at verse 6. What does it call him? A Jewish prophet. Right? False. Prophet. Not genuine, but full of guile, deceit, cunning deceit. And so he presented himself as one who would give people truth, but in fact he did not. He evidently did that for his own personal gain. Verse 8 calls him a magician. So did he pretend to work miracles like Simon did in Acts 8? Did he dazzle the people with something? Don't know. Did he appeal to cultic sources for some of the things that he tried to intimidate people with? But Mark's right on target because he says in verse 10, "You're full of deceit and fraud." And he says, "Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Mark's comment was he tried to derail people. So you take the straight way and you put a wrinkle in it. You put a crook in it. That's what deceit will do. And all you've got to do is listen to some of these fellows on the television for just a little while and you'll see they do that very thing. And yet they're heralded as a preacher of the word or sometimes as a prophet. But they're deceitful. They're full of guile. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said he did not appeal to guile or deceit and referred to how people that do, some of the things they do. And so you look at verse 3, he said, "Our exhortation does not come from," he mentioned three things, "error." That is the objective source. We don't preach error. It may be what people want to hear. It may be what they believed before. We don't preach error to try to get people to be our followers. Or impurity. We have no motives that are sensual and ugly. Here's the objective or the subjective source. That is, our purposes are pure. We don't have some personal aim we're trying to accomplish. And then the third thing, "are by way of deceit." And that's our word, that last word in that verse. That's the word that we're looking at about Nathanael. The word is related to the idea of a bait or a snare. He says, so, talking about when he came to Thessalonica, "I came, no error, no impurity, had no ulterior motives, no personal gain in view." He said, "I didn't use any bait. I didn't try to trick you and entice you with a bunch of gimmicks." That happened today? All the time. "Come to our church and we'll do this or that. Come ride our bus. There's $5 under the seat." Or, "Hey, we're going to have a big chicken dinner." Or, "What? I'll wash with all that stuff." Gimmicks. We're not baiting you. We're not trying to do, you know, like you catch an animal, put something that's alluring, get them in there and snap the trap. Mark? Now that's baiting. Paul says, "I don't appeal to that." Notice what he said in the next verse. "We never came with flattering speech." That'd be a way to bait folks, wouldn't it? No flattering speech. Nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Talked about how he worked to support himself. We didn't come there to try to get you money. And so, Paul was a man that had no deceit in the way that he worked, in the way he carried out his ministry. He was up front. Didn't always work well for him. What happened in Athens? Okay. Like when he preached the truth, what did the text say they did? They sneered at him. They sneered at him. What did this babbler say? And then when he got, talk about some guy raised from the dead. He could have flattered them. Didn't do that. Didn't try to bait them. We didn't use flattering speech. When it came to Thessalonica, same thing. And in Thessalonica, because he preached the truth, what happened there? Remember in the book of Acts? They built him a nice house there in town. He was able to stay there, got him a new chariot. Remember that? You remember that? Y'all got the wrong version. Look in Acts chapter 17. What he did when he got to Thessalonica, verse 3, he was explaining, giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Where was he doing this thing? Synagogue? I didn't think they believed in Christ. As far as Jesus as the Christ, did they? You mean he's in the other fellow's place of worship teaching something they don't believe? That's what he was doing. He didn't try to get to know them first. I'm a nice guy. Let's get to be friends. But here's the truth. Well, some were persuaded, but not everybody. Do what now?
They believe somewhat in Christ, but not the Christ that Paul preached.
Okay, they didn't understand the Christ of the Gospels. But they were persuaded, some of them, verse 4. But, verse 5, the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason. They wanted to bring them out to the people. And so, verse 10, they had to send Paul out of town. His safety was threatened. Didn't change his message. He went to Berea. What did he do in Berea? He's a slow learner. He just did the same thing again. No deceit, no guile. That's what he said in Thessalonica. And that's how we ought to teach the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. People can do with it what they wish. Results can't preach from consequences. When a church gets concerned in their work about numbers, we're going to build up the numbers. They're looking at the wrong thing. You preach the truth. The numbers come, fine. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Paul said, we've renounced the hidden things, or the things hidden because of shame, not walking in a craftiness. The word adulterating is a verb form of our word. Not adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not adulterating, contaminating, changing it a bit so it'll be more sellable, more palatable. We don't do that, he said. We don't adulterate it. The King James and New King James translate this, handle deceitfully. How does the American Standard read, Mark? Yes.
But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully.
Okay. That's the way the King James and New King James handle deceitfully, translates our word. So people may quote book, chapter, and verse. They may use the Bible, but handle it deceitfully. Who was one of the masters of that? Satan. Where's the first time he quoted God? Yeah, Genesis 3. Just changed a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. You had this fella Elymas over in Acts 13, claimed to be a prophet. Anybody claim to be a prophet is not. They're deceitful to the core. And here are these fellows claiming to be apostles. Where are they at? They out there running with Elymas or what? some cult. Where are these guys at? In the church of Corinth. And have a following. Don't you wish it wasn't the case? If you didn't have to deal with deceitful people, but you do. You can't change that. That's the way it's going to be. You teach the Word of God. The point is, that should never be an excuse for us joining their ranks, letting our guard down, getting discouraged. It's always been that way. It always will be that way until time is no more. The comforting thing is, if you're trying to be upright, genuine, Jesus knows it, and He'll commend you for it. That's what we learn from Nathanael. What converted Nathanael from doubt to faith that Jesus was indeed the Son of God in our text? Go back to John chapter 1. When he first met Jesus, he was very doubtful, but later he confessed that he's the Son of God. What caused that? That's that verse 48. Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, you know, you just read that by yourself. So what in the world? There are fig trees all over the place. What's the deal? As I was reading again, studying for the lesson, I read that it was their custom all the time to go sit under a fig tree where it's shady and maybe read. What's the big deal about that? And so, you know, that could be a shot in the dark. Well, you were under a fig tree. Yeah, it probably was. With a lot of other guys. But there's something about this incident that Jesus referred to. I don't know what it is, but I guarantee you Nathanael did. You can see Nathanael is not a credulous guy. He's not a guy who's easily persuaded. He's not a guy who's intimidated. He wants evidence. But there's something about this statement. Boy, it registered. There's a note that I found by a fellow named Gill. He has resources to old Jewish works that a lot of people don't. Whether there's any truth in this or not, I do not know. But it's interesting, so I'm going to share it with you. It is said of Nathanael in the Syriac Dictionary that his mother laid him under a fig tree when the infants were slain, that is, in Bethlehem, which, if it could be depended upon, must be to Nathanael a surprising and undeniable proof of the deity of Christ and of his being the true Messiah, since at that time he was an infant of days himself and was the person Herod was seeking to destroy as the Messiah, King of the Jews, unquote. What did Moses' mother do with Moses? Put him in the water when Herod was saying, kill all the baby boys. So it is possible that there's some truth to this story. I don't know if it's so. But if that story is true, it's not only remarkable because it's a long time ago and an incident that Nathanael and his mother would know. No doubt Nathanael heard his parents talk about it. But Jesus was just a baby too. And never met Nathanael. How does he know about it? I don't know if that's it. But if that is it, I can see why Nathanael says, you're the Son of God. You know, of course, this number five, just an interesting thing, whether Nathanael's the same as Bartholomew. When you have a list of the various disciples, you see in three accounts, you have Philip and Bartholomew, but in John, you have Philip found Nathanael. But whether or not that's proof, there's some other indications that possibly Nathanael is the same person called Bartholomew, and if that's the case, of course, he became certainly a follower and disciple of Christ, apostle. And when you think about I've got here question six. What do you learn about Jesus in this incident? You know, when I look at Nathaniel, and so here you're the Son of God. You're beginning your ministry. This guy comes up. He doesn't believe in you. In fact, how can anything good come out of Nazareth? What might we do if we... What is it with this peon? Questioning who I am. But you know what I see in Jesus? He appreciates people who want objective foundation for their faith. That are not just credulous, believe anything. We're told in the world today that the faith Christians have is a blind faith without any support. That's not the case. That's not the Lord we serve. And you can see here the appreciation of a man who wanted some evidence. How do you know me? You say, okay, I'm going to tell you how I know you. Here, I'm going to give you some evidence. It's not just go home and get on your knees and pray and you'll know. Not feel it in your heart. Here's some objective evidence that'll convince. Yes, Ennis? Okay, today the evidence is in the book. Where do you find that? The evidence for faith in the book. Where'd you get that, Mr. Osteen?
John 20:30 and 31.
These are written that you might believe. Here's the objective evidence. It's historical evidence, what it is. And so, don't be alarmed if you meet somebody and say, I don't know about Jesus. I don't know if he's the Son of God. Well, I can't study with that. Yes, you can study with that person. Nathaniel didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. What you got to do is be prepared to give him some evidence. You can't talk about a fig tree. But you've got evidence in your hand if you know what it is. Sir? Prophecies is one way, the miracles, the testimony of the disciples, the testimony of his enemies, his moral glory, the miracles he worked, his own resurrection. There's just abundant of historical evidences right here in this book that give reason. So this is a lesson for us, not only about what our Lord, the way he looks at people, but for us not shutting the door on potential opportunities. We can find a, you know, you may be running across a fellow that doesn't believe in Jesus because all he's ever seen in religion is a bunch of frauds and fakes and, you know, it's a bunch of, to him, I'd be probably that way if I was looking in. I didn't know anything about the Bible, so it's a bunch of hocus pocus. And so maybe that's the kind of guy you want to study with. He wants some evidence. Okay, fine. Let's see if there is any. Appreciate that attitude. And so he was willing to give evidence. And that's not all. In verse 50 and 51, he says to Nathaniel, he said, does that cause you to believe? He said, here, there's going to be a lot more. You're going to see greater things than these. There's going to be some more evidence giving you that God is blessing me in my ministry. That figure of speech there about the angels of God ascending and descending. That's how, you know, Jacob's relationship with God was approved. And he said, you'll see more that I am indeed the Son of God doing my ministry. There'll be plenty of evidence. And so right here, you're at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, day 4. So you got this 3+ years to go. So you'll see the evidence, Nathaniel. That's the Lord that we serve. What about, talk about what you learned about Jesus. What else did you put down? I've got some other things listed. What did you write down?
Steve, I got to see the heart and other men will right away look at bad, the negative, the no hope part. Jesus sees the potential, the hope, the desire, the willingness to learn, to want to know the truth, and there's two big differences there.
Okay, good point. Jesus knows the heart of man. He knows whether people have a heart that's interested in truth or not. What does that say about his very character if he can read people's hearts? Can you read people's hearts? He's God. He's deity. That's right. And I don't know, like I said, I don't know what this fig tree incident was, but whatever it was enough to convince Nathaniel. You see his confession. He says, "You are the Son of God." Was Nathaniel a son of God?
Yes.
But that's not what he meant here. You are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And so his omniscience, that he, as Javier said, he knew Nathaniel, he knew his character, and he knew significant events in his life that maybe nobody else knew. I know Nathaniel was astounded that he knew them. How did he know those things? You know, we've talked in some of our other studies about Jesus, maybe when he heals somebody, and he say, "Okay, your servant's well," or whatever. How do you know? The lepers, you remember they were cleansed. Well, how did he know they were cleansed? You know, he said, "Where are the nine? Weren't they cleansed?" How does he know if they're cleansed or not? Because he's God. Because he's omniscient. We talk about his omniscience. Yes, sir. Yeah, as you said, that's been alluded to. Javier talked about that very thing, and that he looks at a person's character that really is. And, okay, maybe he's lost, but he may have an interest in truth. He may have a redeemable character. And he knows that. Yes, John? Good point, John. Go and say, "Come and see." And so he just challenged Nathaniel. Here, you come decide for yourself. Come see, investigate this fella. And it's interesting as you read this verse, John. Of course, we're not studying the whole chapter, but you look back in verse 35, you see John testifying to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. Verse 37, two disciples followed him. And so he asked them, verse 38, "What do you seek?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, look what Jesus said to these two men. "Come and you will see." For they came and saw where we were staying. Look at the rest of that. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so they spent time with Jesus. Look at the rest of their life. Spent time with him. So we can just get people to spend some time with him. Not the stories you see on television, the historical record of who this man really was. Good point, John. Did Jesus know who he was? Yes, he did. When he called him the Son of God, the King of Israel, he did not reprove him. He didn't say that's a mistake. He knew exactly who he was here at the very beginning of his ministry. There are those, even sometimes among brethren, who say Jesus was just a man like everybody else. No, he's the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God, and he accepted worship. And he demonstrated his deity during his earthly ministry. That's exactly what he did on this particular occasion. Okay. Any other things that you wrote down about what we learn about Jesus in this particular incident? Anybody else? Okay. That's right. Had respect for his character. Let me ask you something about Jesus and his judgment of Nathanael. Nathanael made a statement. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus had been talking with Nathanael. What would have been his answer to that?
All Christians are liars.
Sir?
Was
Nathanael correct in his view?
No, but it might be a generalization.
A generalization, but he's applying it to a fellow. You say this guy, look.
He wasn't perfect.
Can he get right? And he's still genuine. May have some misconceptions. May have some prejudices. And maybe John's right. Maybe Nathanael's not ruling out anybody, yet it's a reason for Nathanael to doubt Philip's statement. He didn't say, yeah, Nazareth's a wicked place, but there's some good guys came from there. Maybe there's one up. No, can any good thing come from Nazareth? So you're going to stay with somebody. I don't know one genuine Christian. Or I've heard a lot of bad things about the Bible, the way it's used. Well, okay, so what? And so we can get discouraged. Philip didn't, as John said. And Jesus saw past that to a man with a good and honest heart. Okay. All right, our time is up on Nathanael, the Lord willing. Our next class on the 27th. I trust you have the lesson. If not, I'm going to put some in the back. It's his disciples, commending them because they had eyes that see and ears that hear. Thank you for your good comments tonight.